The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. The text of our sermon today is Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Lord God, Heavenly Father, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, the joy of Christmas is not confined to the believers of the New Testament. The prophets of old and all the faithful tasted that joy. Their hearts were moved and swayed by the unflinching, unconquerable hope, even under the most adverse circumstances. For example, Moses in Egypt, David in exile, and Daniel in Babylon. In the text before us, we have an inspiring Advent prophecy, written while the temple lay in ruins and the people of God were cruelly subjugated and scattered. Far away from the land of promise, captured and yet free, Daniel rose to the greatest heights of faith and fame. What was the secret of his success? Was it his nobility, his frugal diet, his abstinence from worldliness and excesses, beauty of body and mind, strength of character, devotion to duty, loyalty to his friends? These all counted, but far more than all of these, it was loyalty to God, implicit faith in his promises, in his gracious presence, almighty power, and overruling providence. He knew and believed what the Holy Spirit had revealed concerning the Messiah's coming. He had knowledge and skill in all learning, and power to understand and interpret dreams. In the unfolding panorama of a series of visions, Daniel saw the rise and fall of four world empires, the future of his people, the coming of the Messiah, the Prince, the resurrection of the dead, judgment and life everlasting. Today, let us consider Daniel's vision of the Son of Man. May the Lord bless a meditation. Firstly, Daniel saw the Son of Man revealed as in the flesh. Our text begins, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. Other prophets had spoken freely of the Messiah and given him wondrous names. In the writings of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, the Messiah has such names as the woman's seed, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. Also, in your seed, or the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Angel of God and a prophet. David uses the phrase, the Lord strong and mighty. Isaiah uses such names as Emmanuel, Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Light of the Gentiles, and Refuge from the Storm. Jeremiah calls the Messiah a branch of righteousness, and Job calls Jesus Redeemer. But Daniel here uses a new name, the Son of Man. The term means a human being, one of us, a brother according to the flesh. Daniel saw and taught that when the Messiah would come, he would have a true human nature, be the man, the outstanding perfect man, as the Bible is the book of books. The Son of Man stresses his humanity, and the Son of God stresses his deity. The fulfillment. The scriptures expressly call Jesus of Nazareth man, and attribute to him the natural parts and ways of a man. We read in Luther's More Catechism, question 120. How do you know that Jesus Christ is also true man? Because the scriptures, A, clearly call him man, B, say that he has a human body and soul, and C, speak of his human but sinless feelings and actions. Jesus walked and talked, ate and drank, labored and slept, suffered and died. Before and after his death upon the cross, he showed his hands and his feet. And more than 80 times in the New Testament, Jesus applied to himself the name which Daniel gave him in our text. The disciple also called him so. The Son of Man, Jesus said, speaking of himself, has power on earth to forgive sins. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. He came to serve, to save that which was lost. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. He was betrayed with a kiss. Then we read in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And the answer is given in verse 16. Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Its significance is apparent when we think about the following truths. Do you believe that you are a sinner? If so, you must believe that you need a Saviour, a substitute, a mediator. We read in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27, that Christ does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. His blood has redeeming power, for without the shedding of blood there is no remission. This explains why it was necessary that our Redeemer should be a true man, namely, that he should be capable of fulfilling the law, of suffering and dying, as all men's substitute. We read in Luther's Small Catechism, question 122, why was it necessary for our Saviour to be true man? Christ had to be true man in order to A, act in our place under the law, and to fulfil it for us, and that is called his active obedience. And secondly, to be able to suffer and die for our guilt, because we failed to keep the law, and that is called his passive obedience. Behold the man. If Jesus had not been revealed in the flesh, put under the law, tempted as we are, and burdened with the scarlet robe of our guilt, we would still be in our sins, and our fondest hopes of heaven would be a cruel delusion. But as it is, every page of the gospel record sparkles with light, grace, truth, and the assurance of salvation. We read in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The man Christ Jesus is our mediator and our advocate. The hymnist expressed it this way, "When I survey the wondrous cross, on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride." So secondly, Daniel saw the Son of Man in a state of glory. The vision. Our text says that the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. As the inspired prophet looked, he saw the Messiah not only in human form, revealed in the flesh, but also in a state of glory. He saw him coming with the clouds of heaven, with supreme divine powers, being not only true man, but God, who makes the clouds his chariot, who walks on the wings of the wind. The glorious procession in the vision continued until the Son of Man came to the Ancient of Days, that is, to his Heavenly Father, the Lord God, Jehovah. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. He was waited for and welcomed there, and they, the escorting angel hosts, with supreme reverence and rejoicing, brought him near before him. The fulfillment is not difficult to trace. While it is true that the multitudes of the earth and the hosts of heaven were moved at the time of the Saviour's first advent into the world, and while it is true that no man ever spoke like this man, and that the Father glorified him from heaven, yet we have the more perfect counterpart of Daniel's vision in the story of the Ascension. Glorious and victorious, alive forevermore, received by a cloud, carried up into heaven, highly exalted, ushered into the presence and to the right hand of God, whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. Jesus applies the words of this prophecy to his second coming in glory and the final judgment in the presence of the Father. We read in Matthew chapter 24, verse 30, "The sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they'll see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." And we read in John chapter 5, verse 27, that the Father has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. So what does the fact that Daniel saw the Messiah in a state of glory, coming in the clouds of heaven, mean to us? Let us ask what it meant to Daniel. Undoubtedly, it gave him strength during that long period of deepest misery to bear the reproach of Christ and share the woes of his people in their captivity. As he looked beyond the temple of Bel and the mighty walls of Babylon and saw the Saviour as a King of glory, he could not and would not take part in the idolatrous rites of a pagan people. But he had courage and faith to kneel down daily and to pray to the living God, even though the walls of Zion were broken down those 70 years, and facing hungry lions was a price of faithfulness. It is not the purpose of this revelation still the same? Do not be afraid of adverse circumstances, nor of angry men. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Nothing but sin can really hurt you. Unforgiven sin. Look to your Saviour in faith. Put on the garments of salvation. They are yours by grace. Remember that we have no continuing city here. But as you read in John chapter 14, verse 3, where Jesus says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." In the bosom of the earth we shall finally occupy but a very small space. To reach a paradise of God and share the Saviour's glory is the real purpose and goal of life. "When therefore you shall see the man coming in a cloud, look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws near. Then your soul, its 70 years of captivity ended, will soar away to worlds unknown, like a bird escaped from the snare of the fowlers. And our bodies will not lag long behind, but rise from the basement of the world, dimly lighted with damp and damp with tears, to the glorious sunlit mansions above." So thirdly, Daniel also saw the Son of Man in a kingdom that shall not pass away. Our text says, "Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom." In Nebuchadnezzar's image of gold, silver, brass, iron and clay, Daniel had seen the splendour and strength of the most powerful empires of history, being the Babylonians, Persians, Greeks and Romans, broken in pieces and succeeded by a far greater and more powerful spiritual kingdom of God. Here Daniel sees that the kingdom given to the Son of Man, it is to be a universal kingdom, for it is the Father's wise and good purpose that all peoples, nations and languages should serve him. It is to be an everlasting kingdom in which the Son of Man and of God is to be Lord of all. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one which shall not be destroyed. Christ mightily rules over all creatures in his exalted state, enjoys and uses the divine majesty communicated to his human nature. Yet there is an essential difference between his rule in the kingdoms of this world and his rule in the hearts of those who believe. Daniel rose high in the esteem of the councils of Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Darius the Mede, and Cyrus the Persian, yet idolatry and wickedness prevailed. The Son of Man rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. He is a King of kings, is crowned with many crowns, and all things are at his feet. Yet wickedness prevails on earth. The hour of accounting, when every knee shall bow to him, is not yet at hand. His scepter is not upheld by force of arms. His is a kingdom of truth, of gospel preaching, the powerful appeal of truth. What a comfort for us to know that the lowly Son of Man, the man of Galilee, is after all the Lord of the Church, the head of the greatest of all kingdoms. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a glorious commander, invisible yet, but also ever-present, supreme and invincible. All our work, all our trials, successes, disappointments are not really our own, but his. Under him the Church survived the early persecutions, the Dark Ages, the eras of rationalism, modernism and indifference. As long as we look to Jesus as the captain of our salvation, we are to be certain that the fierce attacks upon the Bible, the Church, the prophecies, our Christian faith, from within or without, shall not prevail. The word of Jesus, who conquered sin and death and hell, cannot be bound, and the doors which he has opened, none shall shut. Empires may crumble and kings be shaken from the throne, but his kingdom shall not be destroyed. There may be temporal reverses in the visible church, But do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So let us conclude with the words of the hymnist, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does his successive journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.